And let us open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let's begin reading at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, let's begin reading at verse 7 and read through verse 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In verse 9, Paul said, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. This morning, I want us to think of these verses of Scripture as a plea for steadfastness. Paul said it's a good thing for your heart to be established with grace. As we've studied previous verses, we've learned that in order for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, so that we can come into assembly and worship the way we ought to worship and give God the kind of attention and the kind of thankfulness, gratitude, and the kind of worship that He has taught us to give Him, we must possess certain attitudes. We must have lived a particular way. These people were thinking about abandoning their Christianity. Paul said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that gives us an indication that these people were thinking about abandoning the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And as we studied last Sunday, we learned that contentment has a great deal to do with stability. Discontented people, unhappy people, are rarely stable people in Christian service. And that's why Paul wrote that they should not seek things that they do not have and want things that are beyond their power to possess, to be content with such things as you possess. Why would God want us to be that way? Why wouldn't God say, just, hey, look, we know you want a lot, and just go ahead and extend the boundary of your desires and investigate and get all that you can and want more. Paul realizes that people who are in that state of mind are very unstable people who are open to every kind of persuasion, open to every kind of temptation that Satan has to offer. And so don't covet. Don't want more. Be content with what there is. That's what this word, be content with such as you have. That is, just look at what you've got and say, I can make do with this. We don't need that, or we don't need that. We can do with what we've got. Be content. And then, in order to serve God like He wants us to serve Him, we have to understand that we can depend upon God. You know, we come into service and try to live our lives in the strength of the flesh. Try to live our lives independent of God. Try to live our lives in an arrogant superiority of, I can do it. And that's sure what we hear today is preaching the psychological false gospel of self-esteem. I can do it. Give men an opportunity in my power I can accomplish. And if we have that attitude, then we do not invoke the help of God. The Bible tells us that God has said, I'll never leave thee. That is, I'll never send you away. I'll never send you away. That's what this word that's translated leave means. I'll never tell you, get out of my sight. Get away from me. I don't want you. God said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. That is, I'll not run off and leave you. I'll never order you out of my sight, nor will I ever up and leave and leave you there by yourself. Paul said, people who know that they can depend upon God become stable people. You're not frightened. You're not going to say, I'm not afraid. What can a man do to me? Paul said that. That's the way we look at life. We know what God wants us to do. And there's not but two other, there's not but God and men. And we know what God wants us to do. And we know who God is. And why should I say I'm afraid? Because what can men do to me since God is on my side? And that's to give us stability. So that we won't be moved about by all the winds of change that blow in our world. Now God provides them with some examples of stability. It's good to have examples. We need examples. I need examples. I think our children need examples. We need examples by having had the opportunity of looking at our parents or looking at our grandparents, and our children need the example of mother and dad. They need the example of grandfather and grandmother. They need the example of people who have paid the price, who have stayed the course, and who have steadfastly resisted the temptations of life and who have died in faith. We need that kind of example. And Paul says in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. And the word remember here is, it has a lot more than just think about every once in a while. It means to keep it on your mind. Keep these people on your mind. What people? The ones which have the rule over you. The word rule here doesn't mean to boss. It doesn't have in it the idea of directing or anything of that nature. But it means the ones who have led the way. The ones who have gone first. So what's Paul saying? He said, keep in mind the people that have gone on, the ones that have led the way, your guides. And he's indicating by this that some of the older people in the congregation who were the initial teachers in that congregation have died. And Paul is saying, remember these people who have gone out. Remember how they died. They died in faith. They died steadfast in Christ and for Christ. So keep them in mind. The words who have spoken unto you the word of God, that is, they were your teachers. They are perhaps the one who in witnessing brought you to Christ. They're the ones who taught you the word of God. Keep these people on your mind. Keep in your mind the ones who were your guides. They were the people who taught you the message that God had spoken. I don't think there's anything more catastrophic to a family than to have an older person in that family who've been in church and worked in the church, have those people go bad. And I'm not talking about become sinners, because we're all sinners, but I'm simply saying that in the later years to denounce the church, to walk away from the church and abandon the church is demoralizing to many people. But that godly mother and godly father, or grandfather, or grandmother who stay the course and who die in faith become examples for the children, the grandchildren to see and know that dad died in faith, mother died in faith, grandpa died in faith. My Sunday school teacher that taught me when I was a kid, she died in faith. That deacon that I've seen at church so many times, who so oftentimes helped the church and guided the church and backed up the church and was a pillar in the church, I saw the man die and he died in faith. This is the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. When you think about quitting, when you think about abandoning it all, when you think about just throwing it all away and abandoning the ship of Zion and becoming again a part of the world, a skeptic, a bitter skeptic, Paul said, remember these people who went out before you, the people who taught you the Word of God. They are examples to you of how we can die in faith. Whose faith follow? The word follow here means to mimic. And it has in it the good sense of mimicking or using as an example. Whose faith, whose firm persuasion, who never, never wavered, who didn't abandon it. Imitate those people. Walk the path they walked. Do the things they did. Be like them. Considering the end of their conversation. That is, to look back upon and scan closely. Look at the way they live. Look at the things they thought were important. Look at the times that they did without because they had enough and didn't covet. Look at the times that they depended upon God. Look at the times that they had faith in God. And look at the times that God delivered them and helped them and aided them. Whose end? Whose going out? Whose exodus? Whose going away? Euphemistic for death, whose way of life. Observe closely how they lived and died and use them as your examples. And then Paul simply makes a statement about Jesus Christ. And it's meant to encourage them to stay steadfast in their profession, to stay steadfast in their work and service to God. It's a very simple statement, but it is one that we ought to always keep in our minds. And that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not trying to teach some theological point about miracles and things of this nature. He's just saying, look at Jesus Christ. You never see him two people. You never see Jesus Christ filled with enthusiasm, abundant in his activity for God, and then suddenly saying it isn't worth it. I'm not going to go through with it. I've been disappointed in the people that I've met along the way. They've bruised me and hurt me, and I've been abandoned and forsook, and I've been forsaken of God, so I don't think it's worth it all. Look at Jesus Christ. You never see him anything but steadfast in the hope and faith of God. In the dreary days of his existence, when he moved from one place to another, walking in the heat and dust, oftentimes without adequate food, oftentimes accompanied with crowds that hoped to use him rather than worship him, people demanding and accusing, you see Jesus just going on. Triumphal entry, the denial of his own particularly close apostles, the accusations of his own people Israel, the beating, the crucifixion. Paul is saying, look at Jesus Christ. He didn't change, and neither should you. He didn't abandon it, neither should you. He didn't turn away from God's purpose and will, and neither should you. Jesus Christ, the same. The very self-same. The exact same. Not just that he was sort of the same, but Jesus, the very same. Yesterday, today, and forever. That is, ages upon ages. World without end. Time upon time upon time. Jesus Christ is eternally unchanging. He'll always be there to help. You notice what Paul said? Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I think we need this kind of prophet, spirit, and soul in our church today, among our people. I know who my helper is. It's Jesus Christ, who never changes. Jesus isn't going to be for this thing today and against it tomorrow. He isn't going to be challenging us to lay down our lives and our fortunes for something that may suddenly disappear and not be important. Jesus never changes. And these Christians must look to him to see his manner of life and his manner of death and imitate and follow his example. Because they faced a danger, a very real danger. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. What sort of evil were they facing? Well, the evil of change. Isn't it exciting to change? It's really interesting to change. You know, there are people who would like to change just for change's sakes. You know, we just need to change every once in a while just so we can change, because change is exciting. Be not carried. This word is the word we get fairy from. Don't be ferried. That is, borne about, to lead away. Be not carried about with diverse, variegated, many colored, or changing colors, literally. Neon type stuff. Flashing light type stuff. That's what he's talking about. Appealing things, alluring things. Be careful. Because there are many alluring doctrines. The word doctrine just means teachings, and the word strange here means from another country. There are alluring things that come from another country, and they call in neon lights, and they call us to get caught up in that particular philosophy. And as we get caught up in it, it's so thrilling and so interesting that as we're caught up in it, it bears us away from the steadfastness we ought to have in Christ Jesus. So it has to do with the religious world, the irreligious world, with just the world in which we live, the flashing lights, the beckoning call of the siren to come and be something that God doesn't want us to be. You know, the way we really look at things, and it's demonstrates our ignorance. And we hear people talk about how dull the church is. Talk about how dry the Bible is. Talk about how uninteresting being a Christian is. And then to talk about how exciting the world is. How colorful things of the world are. And so if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in that. And it'll ferry us away from that point where God wants us to be. Be not moved from your moorings by all sorts of strange teachings. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The word good here means beneficial or helpful. It doesn't mean just good in the sense of not being evil. It actually means that there's some benefit. It actually there's a profit, and we see that word used a little later. It's really beneficial, Paul said. It's really helpful. It's well fitted and worthy of our recognition that the heart be established, and that means to make steadfast, to make remain in one place, to be immovable, to peg down, to put the foundation down, to put the root system down, and to stay there. It's a beneficial, helpful, and something you ought to look at as being worthy of recognition, that being a stable person, that it's good to be a stable person. You think about that. It's good to have some solid stability in your life and not allow the things of life to ferry you from here to there, so that, you know, you never mark a boundary by a ferry's course. You know, it's always moving, so it's not good to mark a boundary with that. You always mark boundaries with things that cannot be moved. Now notice, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And this word grace has so many definitions to it, but it has in it the idea of kindness, affection, pleasing nature, friendly willingness. And it has in it the idea of the heart, of making the heart better. Because that's where being a better person really begins. It begins with having a better heart. And I'm not talking about just the process of salvation, the process of being born again, being a new babe in Christ. That's not all that's involved here, but it's talking about that the heart of you and me be established, steadfast, and that ought to be done by and through grace. And here's his point. And not with meats. Now the word meats here just means anything you eat, but it has specific application to the people who ate meat or didn't eat meat as a matter of religious belief. And Paul is saying, look at the people who eat meat, look at the people who don't eat meat, look at people who emphasize certain meats on certain days. He said, look at these people, and you'll see that not one of them has ever been made a better person because they eat meat or because they didn't eat meat. And what he's trying to say is that religious observance and outward observance of things never made anybody a better person. If you're a wicked man and your heart's never been changed, you've never been born again, being baptized 1,000 times will not change your nature, nor will it change your destiny. And you can sit on these pews until you wear the cushions out, but unless your heart's right with God, you'll not be a bit better for it after it's all over with. You'll still die in rebellion against God and split hell wide open. What's got to be made good? The heart. You say, well, how's it made good? By grace. It isn't made good by observing laws and rules and regulations. It's made good by grace. It's made loving because you accept the love of God. It's made kinder because you accept the kindness that is the kindness of God. It's made merciful because you see the nature of Jesus Christ and your heart longs to be like Him. Not with meats. Don't try to do it by observing special days and special instances and special circumstances. Paul wrote, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The word profit here means to benefit or to be helped. Occupied means to walk about, or the way they walk, to be in the particular, that is the lifestyle. Everybody that walked in rules and regulations about diet, they didn't get one bit of spiritual help from it. It didn't make them one bit better. And that's still true today. These laws have not been beneficial to these people who walked in them. They didn't make them better. They didn't grow in grace because they never were in grace. What do we need? Well, I think we need what God says we need. And I hear a lot of people talking about what we need. And I hear a lot of people talking about what we ought to do. Now, I'm not talking about as a nation. You know, the Republicans and Democrats are always talking about what we need and what we ought to do. But I think when we ask that question, what do we need, and we're talking about this church, and we're talking about me as a pastor and you as a Christian, we're talking about ourselves, when we say, what do we need, I think we ought to look at the Word of God. I don't think we ought to ask anybody else. I think we ought to ask God, what does God say we need? What does God say we ought to be? There are a lot of religious and spiritual experts in the world who are telling us all of the things that we ought to do and all the things we ought to be, but none of these things are anchored nor found nor come from the Word of God. We ought to be steadfast and unmovable. Abounding in the work of God. We ought to profit and benefit ourselves by looking at Jesus Christ, our perfect example, and looking at older people who stayed the course and died in faith. Now, our church is not very old at all. We don't have 150 years of tradition here. We're creeping up on 25. We've had a few of the people who were involved in the organization of this church who have died. I think the first person who gave the kind of stability that we all hoped we would have and see was Brother Grable, who was an elderly deacon in our congregation when I came here. There haven't been very many people die that were in the founding of this church. But there's some of them getting older. And by that I mean, what can we say of ourselves? What is there that we can say we ought to do and ought to be? I think the greatest thing we can do for younger ones or for people who are younger in the faith is that we be steadfast and unmovable, and that we go on until we're called out, until we make our exit, like Paul says of these people in the faith. Doing what we ought to do. Being where we ought to be. Not only does Paul say that these people need that, but I think he's complimenting the people who did it. Some of you were taught my children in Sunday school. Now you're teaching my grandchildren in Sunday school. What can you do for my children? What can you do for my grandchildren? Die in the faith. Don't abandon it now. Don't walk away from it now. Don't say it's not worth it now. Don't be embittered by the circumstances of life and say, I'm just not going to be a part of that anymore. You do them tremendous hurt and harm and damage as well as yourself. Stay the course. Stay steadfast. And if the Lord delays His coming, die in faith. I'm going to say this because I think it's appropriate. And I have no reason to doubt it. I just want to say it because it's appropriate. It's appropriate for Brother Rogers to die in faith. He'd been in South America, many areas as missionary, he and Sister Rogers. And he's got people watching him and children. And he's not retired. But he can't quit now. He's got to die in faith, because that's going to be the last great message that he ever preaches. And it's true of all of us as we get to that point. It's important to be steadfast. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing a hymn of invitation. We invite you to come this morning and trust in Christ. If you've never been saved, we invite you to come and make your profession of faith in Him and say, "I have been saved, and I want to acknowledge that I've been saved."